Well, we thank the Lord that we can be together for this time.
Amen.
To have some fellowship regarding the central line of the Bible.
Amen.
And this particular message is on the lines in the Word of God. And the brothers were sharing, this is really a matter that's on the Lord's heart at this time, because the Lord is doing a lot of spreading. The Lord is leading His recovery to go on, especially during this time. We've heard a lot of good reports. We've had the saints going forth during the time of the GTCA, and there's the Bibles for America. Lord's spreading that way. And also, the Lord is spreading even in our own gospel preaching and in our home meetings. There's just a real sense that the Lord is taking an opportunity through all these different ways to spread His word and to spread His testimony. And it's just a very encouraging time, but at the same time, we also need to beware of the enemy, because whenever there's a lot of spreading or a lot of action, when the saints are taking a stand to spread the Lord's testimony and taking a stand for His economy, the enemy will always come in to try to distract us, to try to get us off the path. So we always need to be conscious of the enemy working as the subtle one, so we wouldn't be distracted and he wouldn't be able to damage what the Lord is doing in the recovery today. So this topic, the central line in the Bible, is a good opportunity for us to be recalibrated, right? Or even if we're not so familiar with the central line, to be calibrated, right? To be brought back to what is the central line and what is the central focus in God's economy. Because our Christian life is like a journey. We're all on a long journey in our Christian life. And I was thinking of an example of a boat going across the ocean. If the goal is here and the boat starts here, as long as the boat stays on the central line and keeps its path straight, eventually it will get to the goal. But if the boat starts to vary, even just, what is that? Not good with geometry, but even a few degrees, right? Since the journey is so long, by the, it's such a long time to go, look how far off it is at the end. So it's good for us to beware, to have a healthy word, that we would just stay on the central line of the Bible, so we wouldn't be distracted by anything else. The Bible is rich, and it's all-inclusive, and that's the Lord has brought forth His recovery, so we can recover the divine truths for carrying out His economy. Because this is something that runs through the entire Bible. From Genesis until Revelation, this central line is running, and this central line reveals to us what is the very heart of God. Because this testimony that we have today has very much to do with the central line of the Bible. And the central line of the Bible has to do with these 7 points that are in the outline. There's the Word of God, the Triune God, the economy of God. There's the all-inclusive Christ, the life-giving Spirit, the body of Christ, and the New Jerusalem. These things should be our focus. And the Lord raised up us in the recovery not to do another general work of some sort, but to do a particular work to carry out His burden of bringing not only ourselves but all the Christians onto this central line, to be focused on the testimony of Jesus and to be focused on the Triune God. And the brothers shared that back in the time when the Lord raised up Brother Nee to accomplish His purpose, a lot of Brother Nee's friends, his Christian friends, asked him to clarify what are the practices of the recovery. And for a long time, Brother Nee was hesitant to do such a clarification because he didn't want, on the one hand, there to be any kind of confusion or misunderstandings, something that would prevent the oneness of all the Christians. But on the other hand, the practices, you could say, were not what was the focus of Brother Nee's ministry. But eventually, he had the peace to write a book, and that book is familiar to a lot of us. It's the normal Christian church life, right? Where Brother Nee went through a lot of different practices in that book. But even that book was not his central focus. Wasn't the practices in that book were not his central goal. And later on, Brother Lee in 1983 shared a common concern that the focus of the believers would not be the practices, but the focus of the believers would be the central line of the Bible. And he wrote a book called Practical Talks to the Elders. And I'll just read a little bit, a few paragraphs from that book. He said, taking care of external things is necessary, but it's not the Lord's commission. The Lord has not commissioned us to take care of a lot of external things or a lot of practices. And so he said, now I would like to share with you about Brother Nee's practice. When I was preparing his biography, I collected a number of his writings to show how he worked. Several times he mentions that the Lord's commission to him was not external things of the work of the church life. The Lord's commission to him was a testimony of Jesus, that is, to live a life of Christ in his death and in his resurrection. In spite of this, he had no choice but to do many external things. He even published many books on such matters as church affairs. Even the new beginner's messages are not classified as part of Brother Nee's ministry under the Lord's commission. He specifically said the Lord had not commissioned him to give those messages. The Lord had commissioned him, as Brother Nee, to give messages on Christ, to give messages on his death, and to give messages on his resurrection, on his body, the mystical body of Christ. But notwithstanding, he published a good number of books for new believers. And of course, these books have all been a help to us. They've been a help to many Christians, but these are not the focus. So Brother Lee said, there's a present focus on external things. So what was the outcome of this? In the recovery, many churches and many of the saints pay attention to church affairs, to the new beginners' meetings, to Brother Nee's teachings on the external things, including the church ground. But, sorry to say, not many really see what Christ is in experience. Because of this lack of seeing, we neglect it. We neglect the meaning of the death of Christ, of his resurrection, and of his mystical body. So if you consider, you will see that what I say is really so. Do the ones in the churches really consider how to help the saints know Christ? How to minister the real experience of the death and resurrection of Christ? And how to know the body of Christ in an experiential way? It seems that most of us, week after week, have other things as our consideration, such as how to take care of the meeting, how to get the increased, how to help the weak ones, how to get the problem solved, how to build the meeting hall, and other such matters. Unconsciously, we have left the central lane, so we are not in the focus. Rather, we are somewhat like the brethren assemblies. We meet according to the scripture. We have good, even better biblical teachings, and we do preach the gospel. But these three things we more or less take care of. But there is little care paid to the central line. So it's such a good warning for us that these practices, all these different things that we have to take care of in the church life, these kind of things should not be our focus. But our focus should just be on the central line of the Bible. Amen. And they share that we need to have a vision. All right, we need to have a vision that saves us, a vision that controls us, and a vision to be our emphasis. We don't only talk about the things that are on the central line, but the central line is what our focus is. And this central line in the Bible, these seven items, help us protect the genuine oneness. Because if we focus on other things, such as head coverings, what kind of instruments we should have in the meeting, even different prophecies and types that are in the Old Testament, all the Christians have different ways of interpreting these things. If these things are our focus, then they share that there will be, we're subject to the perils of division and emptiness. If these things are our focus, it's easy for us to get divided. So instead, our focus, our central subject should be these seven items. That we would just be those who are in the oneness because we're focused on the central line of the Bible. So there are four items that we need to see. Number one is we need to see the importance of the central line. Number two, we need to discern the central line from the many lines in the Word of God. There are a lot of other things, and in the message, we'll learn about some of those things. The supplemental points have to do with the prophecies concerning Christ and the Old Testament types. And then there are all these other things that are referred to as leaves and branches. But these things are not the central line. So we need to be careful in our study of the Word and when we're meeting with the saints that we would discern the central line from these many other things that are in the Word of God. And number three, we need to enter into the experience and the application of the reality of the content of the central line. We don't want to be a church that's just focused on prophecies, types, and certain practices, because eventually that will just end up in emptiness. But we want to be a church of Christians who are meeting with a focus, and our focus is on the central line. And then number four is that we would have a correct attitude toward the other lines. It's not that we would neglect the other lines. The other lines are important, right? A lot in the ministry, it's been brought out a lot that the prophecies and the types in the Old Testament give us a lot of details of our wonderful Christ, right? They give us a lot of details of our wonderful triune God. Even recently, I've been reading in the book in the Old Testament, it talks about all the different offerings and even what the incense was made out of. A lot of these things are helps to us to see how rich our God is and to give us a lot of good examples, but these things should not be our focus. Also, we have a lot of good practices that are helpful, right? Calling on the Lord, right? Pray reading the Word. But we don't want these things to be our focus either. We don't need to neglect these things, but we should not uplift these things. So let's turn to the outline, and we can read through some of these points. Roman numeral 1 says, in the Lord's recovery, we consider that there are three lines of truth in the divine revelation of the Bible. The central line, the line of supplemental points, and the leaves and the branches. And then capital A, in our handling of the Scriptures, the central line should stand out. Right? The central line should stand out. We don't have to talk about it all the time, but we have this realization that the central line is our focus and the central line is our taste. So when others come to our meetings, what do they see? What kind of taste do we give them? What kind of fragrance do we give off? It's something of a taste, something of a focus, and a fragrance of this central line. Because again, if we don't have a good solid vision of what the central line is, so we can focus on that, then we end up being like the ship that little by little runs off course as we go along on our journey. If we have our focus and our goal being the central line of the Bible, then this comes out in all that we do. And then letter B says, we should be particularly careful not to confuse the first two lines, the central line and the line of supplemental points. So we need to make a clear distinction between what is the central line and what is the supplemental lines. They said the prophecies and the types of Christ are helpful and good. There's nothing wrong with them, but they are not the central line. And capital C, we receive all believers according to the standard of the central line, not according to the standard of the line of the supplemental points. So it's very important how we receive all the believers. Otherwise, we may create division. We don't want to receive based on interpretations of the Scripture. So again, everyone can have different interpretations of the Scripture, but we would receive the believers based on the standard of the central line. Right? What did they think about the Word of God? What did they think about the triune God? Right? What's their understanding of the economy of God? What's their thoughts on the all-inclusive Christ? What's their experience of the life-giving Spirit? Right? What do they see regarding the body of Christ? And our goal is the New Jerusalem. So whenever believers come among us, we don't want to receive them based on some kind of outward practices, but we want to receive them along these items of the central line. And then he said in point D, the arrangement of the classes in the full-time training respects this crucial distinction of the lines in the Bible. And they shared that Brother Lee was very careful regarding what to include as the central line. And he even said that some of the messages that he gave were actually messages. And other things that he talked about were more like lessons. We need to have a discernment, and we need to distinguish. So everything is in its proper place. And we need to have the proper attitude, because otherwise we might start to cause trouble if we're insisting on certain things that aren't going along with the central line. And then Roman numeral 2. The central line is the Word of God. And praise the Lord for the Word of God. Amen. We love the Word of God. Right? In the beginning was the Word. Our God is not a hidden God. He's not a silent God, but our God is an express God. Amen. And it's so important. We can be so thankful that we have the Word, because the Word tells us what kind of God we have. Amen. Hallelujah. Although, number one says, although in this universe God is the primary thing, it is the Word of God that tells us about God. Then number two says, in order to know the living Christ, we must have the written Word. Right? We should never be deceived that we don't need to read the Bible. Even Brother Lee said one time that if we go for a day without opening up the Bible, that's a dark day in our lives. Don't want to be in the dark ages, right? We have the Bible, and we need to open the Bible and read the Bible and be so thankful that we have the Bible, right? We should never be deceived by anyone telling us that we don't need the written Word. We all need to know the written Word, because it helps us to know the living Christ. And if we don't have a solid basis in the living Word, it's too easy for us to be distracted by our emotions and feelings. Number three says that John chapter 1 stresses the relationship between God and His Word. And in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Number four, we must stress the preeminence of the Word of God and make it the basis of all our understanding of the truth. So we see that the Bible is our highest standard. Everything we say and everything we do must be based on the Word. And we must give the Word our first place, because the Word of God is eternal. Our God is eternal, and His Word is eternal. A lot of things might change around us, but the Word of God never changes. And then letter B, the triune God. Hallelujah for the triune God. The whole Bible is structured around the triune God. Number one says He is self-existing and ever-existing. Oh, actually, let me go back to Roman numeral 2, the central line. The Word of God, number one. Although in this universe God is the primary thing, it is the Word of God that tells us about God. And number two, in order to know the living Christ, we must have the written Word. John 1 stresses the relationship between God and His Word. And number four, we must stress the preeminence of the Word of God and make it the basis of all our understanding in the truth. Letter B, the triune God, He is the self-existing and ever-existing one. He is the I Am. Number two, he is eternally one God. Number three, he is eternally three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And number four, the three are never separate in being or action, but mutually co-inhere and mutually indwell one another. So we should never try to separate the three of the Godhead, right? When one comes, the other two come with. Even that word in Greek means from with, right? They come from with the Father. They exist at the same time, and they mutually co-inhere and indwell one another. Number five says, we must get fully into the triune God, both in our understanding, in our experience of him. So the triune God is not an external God to us, but the triune God is for us to enjoy. The triune God is for us to participate in, and the triune God is for us to experience. Praise the Lord, we have such a triune God. He's not something that we just have to worship in an outward sense, but our God is triune, and we can enjoy him, we can participate in him, and we can experience him. Letter C says that is on the economy of God, right? He is a God of purpose, and he has an economy. And this economy is his household law. This economy is his management. This economy is his administration for what? These are all for a distribution and a dispensing for feeding. So our God just doesn't have a plan to have a plan, but his plan has everything to do with man. His plan is for distribution and dispensing so that we could be those who are fed. We could experience and enjoy him in such a practical way as the God who feeds us and takes care of all our needs. Our God is a triune God, so he can supply us to carry out his economy. And number one, God's economy is his arrangement to fulfill his purpose. Number two, his economy is according to his heart's desire. And number three, the economy of God takes the all-inclusive Christ as its center. So God's economy must be the central focus in all the churches. So praise the Lord, we can be here this afternoon to have some fellowship about the central line.
Let's go on to the next aspect of this central line of the body, Bible. This is the all-inclusive Christ. The all-inclusive Christ. Let's say that together.
The all-inclusive Christ.
What does it mean for Christ to be all-inclusive? Brother Lee gave a conference, in fact, the first conference in this country in Los Angeles in December 1962. What was that called? That was on the all-inclusive Christ. If you haven't read that book, it's very worthwhile to get it and to read it. Brother Lee, to present Christ as the all-inclusive one, went back to the Old Testament and took the good land with all its riches as the unique type of Christ in the Old Testament, of Christ as the all-inclusive one. Whatever we need, whatever we desire, whatever God wants, whatever God purposes for us is in Christ himself. He is the all-inclusive one. This is a very important item in the central line of the Bible. John 1:1, he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does that tell us about his all-inclusiveness? He was the Word. As the Word, he defined, explained, and demonstrated God. If you want to know where God is, what God is like, how God is expressed, that is seen in Christ. If you have Christ, you have the Word of God. What do we next read of about Christ? He was the one who became flesh. He was not an abstract God, but he put on human flesh. You touch Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, you touch God. You saw God. You realized God if you had the sight to see. But it's not enough for him just to be there in the flesh. What was the next becoming? He became incarnate. But he also became the life-giving Spirit. Why did he need to become the life-giving Spirit? So that he can get inside of us. So that he could be practical, real, and subjective to us. Without him becoming the life-giving Spirit, he is outside of us. He is external to us. But having become the life-giving Spirit, he is now so approachable, so real, and so subjective to us in our experience. Praise the Lord, the last Adam became the life-giving Spirit. He is the Christ with a ministry so rich and so full. We see it in three stages. The stage of his incarnation, the stage of his inclusion, and the stage of his intensification. We'll see more as we go along. Next important item, aspect of the central line of the Bible, is the life-giving Spirit. We've already mentioned this. But Christ to be realized and experienced and enjoyed had to become the life-giving Spirit. The Spirit is Christ's realization. The Spirit is Christ's realization. Hence, he is called what? The Spirit of Jesus. That's Acts 16:7. He's called the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9. And he is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:19. Next aspect is the body of Christ. All of these, in a sense, go together. He was the all-inclusive Christ. To be experienced and enjoyed, he had to become the life-giving Spirit so he can regenerate us and get into us and be our enjoyment. But it was through the life-giving Spirit that he produced the body of Christ. We read that one of the verses on the board, 1 Corinthians 12:13. In one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. The Spirit is to produce the body of Christ. You know, all the books of the New Testament from Romans through Revelation can be considered as epistles because they are concerned with the pneumatic Christ. This pneumatic Christ is the life-giving Spirit for doing what? For reproducing and for producing the body of Christ. So we read throughout the New Testament in those 22 epistles, Ephesians 4:12, saints unto the building up of the body of Christ. In that portion, it's saints perfected. Perfected by the gifts given to the body in order for them to function together for the building up of the body of Christ. But how does the body grow? How is the body produced? In a very practical way. As we hold the head, out from whom all the body grows. Have you eaten Jesus today? You need to eat him for what purpose? For your own nourishment, but also that you have some food to give to others for the producing of the body, for the building up of the body. This is holding the head. out from whom the whole body grows with the growth of God. In God's economy, Christ is the center. The body is the line. And what is the goal? New Jerusalem. So Christ is the center, the body is the line, and New Jerusalem is the goal. So we have at the very, in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation 5:6, the seven spirits, which are the eyes of the Lamb, are sent into all the earth, and that is to produce a body for the building up of the Lord's testimony. Then we come to the ultimate. As the body of Christ grows and is produced in reality, when we are all constituted a part of that body, we all function together to build up that body, the ultimate is New Jerusalem. In a sense, that is not just something in the future, but is something that should be produced today. It should be our reality. In the church life, is there something of the New Jerusalem? In my personal life with the Lord, is there something of New Jerusalem? This is the goal. This is the ultimate. This is what we are pressing on to realize. The New Jerusalem is the eternal goal of God's economy. If there's something of God's economy, if there's something of His economy realized in the church where you are, then there's something of the goal also being realized. The New Jerusalem is what? The aggregate of all the visions and revelations of the Bible. The New Jerusalem is the organism of the triune God, an organic constitution of the processed and consummated triune God, and the regenerated, transformed, and glorified elect. So do you see where we are? Where the triune God is? The New Jerusalem is what? A constitution of the triune God. The process, consummated, triune God. But not that alone. Not Him alone. But also, we regenerated, transformed, and glorified elect. That's our process today, and that should be our ultimate. Is glorified elect joined to the triune God to become the New Jerusalem. Oh, praise the Lord for these seven aspects. Do you have them all down? Are we all clear on them? Aspect one is? Bible, then the? Triune God, then the? Economy of God, then? All-inclusive. Then? Giving Spirit, then? Body of Christ. And ultimately, the seventh is? If I see you somewhere around the hall today, I may ask you, what are the seven items, okay? Very important items. These are so significant. This is our central line. This is our central line. You know, with a line, Andrew pointed out, you need a line. You need a direct line. You know, I come to the meeting hall, the East Building, every day, just about every day. And where I'm sitting, there's some little things going along on the floor, right? There's a few of them. They just go here, they go there, they walk there. What can I tell right away? They have no goal. They have no destination. They don't know where they're going. There's nothing to attract them to the goal. But the other day, I woke up in the morning in my own house. I saw this steady stream of those little things, right? I knew right away they have a goal. They have found something that interests them, that feeds them, that supplies them. They're not wandering around, but they have a definite goal they're headed for. Well, eventually I found some trash that didn't get out yet, and they found some good things in there, and they were fully enjoying them. Well, Solomon says what? Go to the ant. The ant can teach us, right? Of course, they were doing that together. The ant is not an isolated, a solitary animal, is it? But it has a communal life. That's what we need. We need to go on together to reach the goal. But along with the central line, there are also the supplemental points. These are supplemental points to the central line. So we have the central line plus the supplemental points. We shouldn't confuse these two. There are seven central points, but there are other supplemental points. Prophecies concerning Christ is a supplemental point. It supplements the central line. Those of us in Chicago are now in the prophecies concerning Christ where? In Isaiah. Been so rich, so enjoyable. I counted today the number of references, at least for my indication, the number of references in the Old Testament to Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. I found around 70. I'm sure there are many more that I haven't counted. But all these are so insignificant. From the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, we find prophecies concerning Christ. Genesis 3:15 gives us what? The seed of the woman. Then you go on to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 9:6, we have the virgin giving birth. And the one that was given birth to is a child born, a son given. And you go on further in the Old Testament. Certainly Isaiah 53 is very rich concerning the death of Christ. But also you go on to the end of the Old Testament, Micah 5. What do we have there? We have Christ returning as a king to set up his kingdom. Oh, these are all so rich as prophecies in the Old Testament, but prophecies concerning Christ, which are a rich supplement to the New Testament word concerning Christ. There are also the Old Testament types. One type in the Old Testament is Adam. We read of Adam in Genesis, right? How the Lord created Adam, how he formed Adam. And we come to the New Testament, what do we see? Who was the last Adam? Christ was the last Adam. Christ became the life-giving spirit. He was the last Adam. Romans 5:14, Adam is a type, was a type of him that was to come. But Adam, we read right away in the Old Testament, in Genesis, he had a counterpart. His counterpart was Eve. And interesting how God produced Eve. He put Adam to sleep. He opened up his side. He extracted some DNA from Adam, and he used that to build a woman. Eve became the counterpart to Adam. Well, who is Christ's counterpart today? You have to say the church is Christ's counterpart. So what rich types there are in the Old Testament. Another type is Israel. Israel is a type, also a type of the church as God's people. There's some excellent footnotes. We don't have time to read them. But consider the footnotes in 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Another type in the Old Testament are those that relate to the tabernacle and its furniture. What do these show us? What do these point out to us? How are these types so significant as far as we're concerned? These all point out the experiences that we can have, like I would say, and should have, of Christ. With the tabernacle, what's the first thing you come to before you enter the tabernacle? You got the bronze altar. And the bronze altar typifies Christ, Christ's redemption for us. There the sacrifice was slain. There the blood was shed. And the blood was taken inside the tabernacle. But you go on inside the tabernacle into the holy place, and you see what? You see the showbread table, you see the lampstand, and you see the incense altar. These are all typical of experiences of Christ that we should have. The showbread table, Christ is our food supply. The lampstand, Christ is our light, our shining. The incense altar, Christ is our way to God. There the incense is taken and is added to the prayers of the saints according to the New Testament. And that those together go up to God for his acceptance, for his satisfaction, a sweet smelling aroma ascending to God. Next we see the type of the temple. The temple is a little more substantial than the tabernacle, more permanent, more lasting, and it's really the ultimate that the Lord would see produced among his people, a holy temple in the Lord, a holy temple. This we see in Ephesians 2:21. The building is growing. The building, the church, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Then you come to the end of Revelation 21:22. There we see the Lamb and the temple. The Lamb and the temple, these two together. This is the ultimate. The ultimate is a temple, not a tabernacle. Something eternal, something substantial, something permanent. Another type we see in the Old Testament is the kingdom, including the judgment seat and the wedding feast. Kingdom, according to Romans 14:17, is a present reality. It is a present reality. But the kingdom is also a future manifestation. We should be part of the kingdom life today. We should be in the kingdom life. The kingdom is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you have these three, you're part of the kingdom. You're enjoying the kingdom today. But there's also a future manifestation. We read that in Revelation 12:10. But the kingdom also includes the judgment seat. We must all appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a preliminary to the kingdom and its enjoyment, to the wedding feast. In Revelation 19:9. So we have the supplemental points. But we also have the leaves and the branches. We have seven central items in the central line of the Bible. But there are also the leaves and the branches. A tree has a trunk, right? But that's not all you have. The trunk is the main part. But you go on further up the tree, you find what? Branches and leaves, or leaves and branches. So in a sense, the trunk is a central line. The leaves and the branches are supplemental to the central line. or many other items in the Bible that are there as helps to the central line and the line of supplemental points. These items are either manifestations of the organic nature of the other lines, that is the leaves, or channels of the organic supply for the working out of the other line, hence branches. What are these? What can be considered the leaves, the branches? The leaves as manifestations, and the branches as channels of supply. God's ordained way. The Lord's table. We need the Lord's table. We need to have it often. We trust we have the Lord's table week by week. In the Lord's table, what do we have? We see a channel of supply. Saints, having enjoyed the Lord throughout the week, have something to share and some word of praise to the Lord. The more we see this, the more we have that, the more something is manifested, and that's the Lord Himself. So He is expressed, He is manifested, and the church, through it, is built up. The saints are edified. Administration of the local church. So necessary, so important, but it's not a main line. It's not a central point. Head covering. Foot washing. The rapture. These are all truths in the Bible. They are important. There needs to be sharing on it now and again, but they are not the central line. Keeping of days or non-keeping of days. The handling of idol sacrifices. One cup or many cups. Leavened bread or unleavened bread. The Lord's table meeting. Well, these are all important. But we are not a one-cup church. We are not a baptism by immersion church. We baptize, we immerse, but that's not our characteristic as a church. So, what should characterize us? Not these points. If we stress these points, if we overstress them, even we become a church that is designated with that aspect, with that characteristic, then we become, or we are in danger of becoming, a division. We believe in these things, but we should not stress them to the point that becomes our chief characteristic. So what is our focus? Our focus should be these 7 points. These are the central line of the body. In conclusion, then, let's read the last item together. Need to use these matters to not be distracted by them. We must learn how to apply these matters to help us progress the central line of the Bible. We should never allow them to become our central line. Let's have some testimonies, shall we?